Heavenly Father, very thankful for another Lord's Day. We pray that you'll bless us today and that all that we do in service to you will be acceptable. We pray that you'll help us to focus our minds on spiritual things, to focus on the words that we'll be studying. We pray that it'll give us a good understanding of your will and that, of course, we'll make application of it to our day-to-day lives. We praise you, Heavenly Father. We realize that you are the Creator, that you are our Creator, and we pray that we'll always give you the respect that you deserve. We're so thankful for all that you have done for us in the physical realm. We pray that we'll not take those physical blessings for granted, but we'll always give you honor and praise for them. And we especially appreciate the spiritual blessings that we enjoy through your Son, Jesus. We pray that we'll take advantage of those blessings as well, that we'll take advantage of the powerful blessing of prayer and strive to do better in that area, to pray more often. We pray that we'll study your word. We know what a blessing it is to have it for our guidance, to teach us your will. And we pray again that we'll make application of it. We're thankful for this spiritual family that we have here at Brown Street. We pray that you'll continue to bless us, bless the elders as they oversee this flock. We pray that you'll be with each and every member as we strive to do your will and accomplish the work of your Son Jesus together. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless the church as a whole, that you'll be with Christians all over the world, and wherever they're located, that they'll let their light shine and continue to be a good influence to the people around them. We pray now that you'll be with us in this Bible class as we continue our study of Colossians, and that, again, we'll get an understanding of this good book as well. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we left off talking about the home in the book of Colossians. So let's flip over there. And when you start thinking about the home and the local church, we have often emphasized how important the home is to the local church. It's local churches that are doing well are generally local churches that have good godly families. And you can just see that. You take even Brown Street, for example. We're blessed with a lot of good homes, and that's wonderful. And we need to do everything we can to make sure that that continues. But the strength of the home usually is going to have an impact on the local church. And when you have a bad home life, and you have a multitude of those things, that's really going to affect the strength of the local church. And so we see how important this subject is. This in Colossians is really, as I said last week, just sort of a summary of what Paul has taught on the home. In the sister book of Colossians, the book of Ephesians, he goes into much more detail. And so we'll probably flip over there even this morning as we look at some more things with regard to the home. But last week we were talking about the wives. Wives, submit yourself, submit to your own husband as is fitting in the Lord. And so we emphasized, if you weren't here last week, we said quite a bit about that. But the bottom line is this submission is a voluntary submission that you wives must do, you must be involved in, and it's not something forced on you. It is something that you do yourself, and it's very, very important. It has to do simply with recognizing the final authority of your husband. You're not a doormat to your husband, and husbands, you shouldn't treat your wives that way, and Paul will get into that here in the next couple of verses. But it doesn't mean that you wives can't express yourself or that you shouldn't have input in family decisions. All of that, of course, is very important, that husband and wives work as a team together. And that's when you're at your best as a husband and wife couple. But at the end of the day, when there are decisions that have to be made and husband and wives cannot come to a mutual conclusion about something, then the husband has the final say. It's his responsibility. It's not so much a right, it's a obligation. It's a responsibility for the husband to have the final say and to exercise his authority that God has given him. And so wives have to submit to that. And it should be a joyful submission. It shouldn't be done with complaints and any kind of bad attitude at all and grumblings or anything like that, because you're actually serving the Lord and your submission. And that's in Ephesians 5, Paul says, as to the Lord, you submit as to the Lord. In Colossians, it says, as is fitting in the Lord. And that reminds us that there is a restriction upon that submission. And that is, it has to be something that is pleasing to the Lord, which means if the husband is trying to get the wife to do something or setting some kind of rule for the family that's unscriptural, that is contrary to the will of God, then the wife doesn't have to submit in that. We always obey God rather than man. That is always the rule in whatever relationship that is involved. If you're talking about the civil government, we have a relationship there. Or, you know, whatever it is with regard to submission, we obey God first and everything else comes after that. But as long as the husband is setting forth rules or making decisions that's in keeping with the will of God, then you wives have to submit. And so that's very, very important for the home. Now, that goes contrary to society today anyway. You know, it's amazing as I think about this that it used to be that was a general practice and understanding in this country and in other places that wasn't that big of a deal. It was a situation that was common. That was the marital arrangement. And then things started to change and a lot of that started to change with wives taking jobs, occupations outside the home and that sort of thing. And we'll not get into a big discussion about that now. But that, you know, things just started to change. And then all of a sudden you have the feminist movement coming along and crying to whoever would listen that there shouldn't be any kind of difference between husbands and wives with regard to authority. Shouldn't be any submission from wives at all. They should be co-equal when it comes down to authority. And that's the new enlightened way. And how's that working out for us as a country? It now, you know, the divorce rate is up through, if you average it out over the last several decades, and you know, marriages are in a mess, the homes are in a mess in our society today, all because of this new and enlightened way. But things were better off so far as the home is concerned when people, whether they were doing it religiously or whatever the reason, when homes were more characteristic of what we read about in the Bible, the home life was better. And you just give that some thought that, yeah, we think we're an enlightened society, but usually that goes against God's will and things end up worse. Now it's a shame, you know, it's, when you think about even wives being homemakers, that's almost blasphemous in the ears of a lot of people today. And it's just a shame because that is one of the most valuable jobs or whatever you want to call it that any woman could engage in anywhere, is being a good homemaker and fulfilling God's role in that regard is a wonderful thing. But now that's a waste of your resources and abilities and talents to a lot of people. And so we ought to go back as a country. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we just, let's try God's way again and see if we can't get back on track. What's the chances of that happening? It's hard to turn back once you go in a certain direction, as a people. It's hard to do that. So I don't know if it ever get back, but regardless of what happens with society, we can control what we do as individuals and how our homes operate. And it begins with wives submitting to their husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Then in verse 19, we go to husbands. And it says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And again, that's so important. Let's flip back over to Ephesians and look at that, because Paul elaborates a little bit more over there in this particular passage, and it's the same subject, and it's worth, I know we probably, I don't know how much we went into that when we studied Ephesians, but he goes in much more detail there, and it's worth it, because it's very important for you husbands to love your wives. And so, in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, at verse 22 beginning, there's the submission part. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So you see how he lays that out in more detail there. But verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so several things there. First of all, as we think about husbands loving your wives, we often, when we talk about this, we'll emphasize the different kinds of love, which is important. I won't go into detail, but you've heard sermons on this before, the four kinds of love. The reason that's so practical is because in English, we just use the word love for everything. Everything related to love, that is. Whatever kind of love it is, we just have the word love, where the Greeks had four words for that. As you know, probably you might remember, eros is the romantic love, that the love between sexes is what that refers to. And so the Greek wouldn't use the word love, obviously. He's a Greek. He'd say eros when he was talking about romantic love. We get the word erotic from that particular word. And so that's love between sexes. And now, is that important in a marriage? Let me just say that's not the word here that Paul uses when he says, husbands, love your wives. But it's important for husband and wives to have that romantic love. You should do everything you can to keep that alive, to keep romance alive in the marriage. Even after 5 years, even after 10 years, you should always have that romantic love. And so that love is important, but that's not a love that is directly commanded. Because when it comes down to some of these different kinds of love, they have to do with the emotions. And it's hard to command emotions and feelings. And so eros is important, but it's not the all-important kind of love. Then you have the word stergain or stergos, and that has to do with natural affection. It's a family kind of love. It's the love that parents have for their children and vice versa, the love that brothers and sisters have for each other. Now, that word doesn't appear in the New Testament, but we do have a passage where the opposite, in the Greek, the opposite of that word, astrogos would be the word. And you have that A there that throws it in the different direction. So you remember in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talks about those in the last days who would be without natural affection. And so it's the very opposite. And we sadly live in a society where you often hear reports of people that are without natural affection. And it's really shocking. You know, you hear sometimes about they might find an infant in a trash can or something like that has happened. You know, those kind of things. And just terrible. That's without natural affection. And Paul's describing in the last days, that's the way it's going to be. And so the opposite of that then is having natural affection, and that's stergos. And so that's not the kind of love Paul is talking about, of course, with husbands and wives. And then there's the word, most of you know, phileo, which we get the word Philadelphia from that. And different words of that nature, brotherly love, that has to do. And that's very important. You think we should have that kind of love in marriage? Surely. Surely. It's like that's the kind of love that best friends would have. It is the kind of love that is developed, but you have to have brotherly love. You have to spend time together. It is something that's cultivated. And so that is very important in a marriage. It's not the kind of love that Paul's talking about. And again, phileo is a love like eros that isn't directly commanded, because it's something that you develop, and it's just hard to command something like that. And something that deals with emotions and feelings and things. So, but it's very important to have. Husband and wife should be best friends. And should spend time together cultivating the relationship and growing the relationship. And you just remember in New Testament times, how did husband and wives come together? You all know that, don't you? How did they come together? Right. It's amazing all the things the New Testament says about husband and wives. And then when you think, but they were arranged marriages. So to have the kind of love that God wants you to have, it is something that you can have without question. Because again, we'll talk in a minute, but agape love is the love under consideration with husband and wives. And it's the most high love, but most of the marriages again were arranged in the first century. So you can determine that you husbands, that you're going to love your wife. And it's even if you are in an arranged marriage, you could have that and have a wonderful marriage, regardless of the circumstances or the situation, if you really understand agape love. See, now that'd be kind of, you know, it just, everything's culture, and it'd be hard. It'd be kind of hard. How do you think it would work trying to, someone said, let's go back to the New Testament times, and, you know, a lot of parents would probably love. Let's have arranged marriages today. Like I think I could probably do a good job picking out, you know. Well, how would that work? Not too good in our society. Not too good. It'd be a lot of rebellion. There'd be all kinds of problems with that. But it just goes to show you in the New Testament, when that's what they were doing, they could still have wonderful, magnificent marriages if they follow what Paul was teaching in Ephesians and Colossians. Husbands, love your wives. Now again, now we're talking about agape love. And that's a reasoned choice. It doesn't have to do with emotions. It doesn't have to do with giving something back that you received. No reciprocation involved in agape love. It is something you make up your mind to do. It's why in Matthew chapter 5, it's the kind of love that Jesus said when he said, love your enemies. How in the world do you have this wonderful fuzzy feeling about your enemies? You don't, do you? But you can still love them. Because agape love has to do with acting in the best interest of whoever it is that you love. And you can do that. And again, so as husbands, you stop and think about that. We're not talking about husbands. You just have this wonderful fuzzy feeling when you think about your wife. Is that okay to have that? Yeah, right. That's wonderful. That's more infatuation than it is biblical love. But hey, husbands, be infatuated with your wife. That's great. Nothing wrong with that at all. But that's what that is. And so there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what Paul is commanding. And again, as I said earlier, it to have eros, that's very important. But what he's really saying is, husbands, you act in the best interest of your wife always, every day, and all your decisions that you make. You think about husbands having the final say and making decisions, act in the best interest of your wife. And everything that you do, you ought to do that. And to what extent do you have to do that? That's where Paul, in Ephesians 5, he goes into more detail about this, and it's pretty powerful. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And how do you think Christ loved the church? Just a little bit? Even unto death. Now you're talking about a sacrificial love. He gave, it says, and he gave himself up for her. You think about that, husbands. What's your responsibility? It's to love your wife to the point where you are willing to sacrifice, even sacrifice your life for your wife. Now, we live in a time in the country where that's probably not going to ever happen. You'll probably never have to sacrifice your physical life for your wife. But the idea of giving up, giving your life up, being willing to put her first before your own wants and your own wishes. What extent are you willing to give yourself up for your wife? If you husbands are living a life where it's all about me, my wife has to submit. How is she going to serve me? And that's what it's all about. Are you loving your wife the way Christ loved the church? He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And husbands must love their wives just like he did. Give your life over to your wife. You husbands, if you just find out, if you will love your wife in that way, if your wife knows that she's more important to you than anything else, you give up even your own wants for her betterment, you think you'll have a problem with her submitting to you? Usually not. In almost every case, you won't. She'll submit to you and serve you like you can't imagine. If you really demonstrate to her that she's first and you're willing to sacrifice and you love her like Christ loved the church, you won't have any problems with that. And are there exceptions? Sure. But in Proverbs 18:22, is it? I can't remember. It might be 22, 18. But I think it's Proverbs 18:22. Someone look that up and read that real fast. And keep in mind as you're turning over there, it's a proverb. But it sets forth a rule that is true almost all of the time. And whoever gets there first, just read that. That's wonderful, isn't it? Husbands, that's almost always true. I can't say because it's a proverb that it is true 100% of the time. Has anybody ever been married to a wife that wasn't good? Yeah, you know, that happens. But generally, all the proverbs are things that are true the majority of the time. Well, they're proverbs. But this is the majority of the time, you husbands, when you found a wife, you're blessed and you ought to treat her like she's a blessing to you. Because that's what she is. It's wonderful to be married. It's wonderful to find a wife. A lot of men can't find wives. And I'm not even trying to be funny about that. It for various reasons, different circumstances and situations. And it's wonderful. You find a wife, you find a good thing. And you obtain favor from the Lord. And so wives, you need to treat your wives. Husbands rather, you need to treat your wives like that. And understand that she's a blessing. And be willing to give yourself up for her. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And you remember in all of this that Paul is comparing the husband and wife relationship to the relationship between Christ and the church. So he's describing the church there, but there's something applicable there about husband and wife. A husband, you're the head of the house. You're the spiritual leader of the house. You should be making your wife better spiritually. You should be doing what you can to sanctify her and to cleanse her and to help her to be where she will be presented to the Lord holy and without blemish. And yeah, he's talking about the church there, but again, he's making that comparison to the husband and wife situation. You husbands, you ask yourself, are you good for your wife spiritually? Are you making her stronger spiritually or dragging her down spiritually? And that's important. Because your main responsibility as a husband, as the head of the home, is to be the spiritual leader. And that's what God wants. And we're reading, I don't know if we've gotten to it yet. I think we're right there on Wednesday night talking about Abraham, how that God wanted him to command his children to be obedient and to do his will. I can't remember exactly how it's worded there. But that's the job of the husband, to be the glue of the family, to be the bond, the band of the family. And from a spiritual standpoint, all of that is to help the family be stronger spiritually. That's a huge responsibility. And so husbands, are you doing that? Are you loving your wife to the point where you are doing everything you can to help her to be better spiritually? In the same way, he says husbands should love their wives as their own body. Now you stop and think about that. What's going to not be in a marriage if the husbands love their wives as their own body? Abuse, right? Raise your hand, men, last time you socked yourself in the eye. You don't do that, do you? You probably don't, and there would be a problem with this, and I don't doubt some people do this, but you don't look in the mirror and just speak harsh things to yourself all the time, do you? You wouldn't do that to yourself. That's Paul's point. The wife, literally, remember, we're in a one flesh relationship, so we are one. And so you need to think about, you treat your wife just like you would treat yourself, because she's a part of you. And that's Paul's point in all of this. And the same way that it says that they love their wives as their own body, he who loves his wife loves himself. See that? For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So Paul goes into detail about this business of husbands loving their wives. You always act in their best interest. In every way, physically and spiritually. But spiritually, you make sure you're being the leader. You're lifting your wife up spiritually. You're giving an example and demanding excellence from a spiritual standpoint. That's very, very important. And you're always nourishing your wife and cherishing your wife and never being harsh. And that goes back to Colossians. The passage in Colossians, husband, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So, you know, obviously, physical abuse would be harsh, wouldn't it? But keep in mind, again, as we've indicated, there are marriages where the husband will never lay a hand on the wife, but speak in a belittling fashion or condescending fashion or just, again, verbal abuse. Speak very harshly towards their wife. And you can't do that. That's contrary to God's will. That will make a terrible marriage instead of a magnificent marriage. So, now this is God's way. This is the way you reach your peak in marriage. When the husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church, and the wife submits herself to her own husband. You stay in those roles and play your roles well, and you'll have a magnificent marriage. There's other factors involved, of course, but when you do that, you're off to a great start, and chances are you'll have a very good marriage. But there's a lot of temptation for both husband and wives to leave that role, to leave their responsibilities, and sometimes for wives to start doing the role of the husband. Or for the husband to stop loving their wives, and then everything breaks down. And so very important instruction that Paul, remember, this is the practical part of this epistle. And it's funny how things change, but things always remain the same at the same time, don't they? Like, this could have been written in the 21st century. I mean, this is very is applicable now than when Paul penned it 2,000 years ago. And so it's very, very good stuff. We have to make application of it. And then as he continues with the home, he says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And so we need children who are going to be obedient. And they're all kind of different children, but obedient children is what we need. And so, but he says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And so again, a lot of the home has to do with the husband and the father having the right attitude. Not just doing the right things, but doing the right things in the right way. Like it's very, very easy to say, you know, yeah, I'm going to, well, you just wait till I become a father. I'll tell you right now, my children are going to obey me. And what does that sometimes result in? Right. And it may be physical, but it may not. It just may be very discouraging. Raise your hand here. Anyone has a perfect child? Anybody? I mean, children are children. You're shaping them and trying to form them. And at the end of the day, you just do your very best. What do all children have? They all have in common. Every single child has a free too much energy. Well, I can't argue with that, but a free will. They have a free will. So I don't care what kind of parent you are, and you do everything right, and you do exactly what God wants you to do, your children may not turn out exactly the way you want them to, because they have a free will. And they're going to exercise that one way or the other. But it's our job to at least give them a fighting chance. And teach them and train them spiritually. Teach them what the Bible teaches. And on the way, while you exercise discipline and everything involved in that, you don't want to be too harsh. You don't want to be discouraging. You don't want a child to think that he or she never does anything right. That you're constantly complaining and constantly criticizing. And children need to be rebuked and so on, but there has to be a balance there. They have to grow up realizing that they're of value and realizing how much you love them and that they that you know they don't, you don't want them thinking that there's something wrong with them and that they don't do anything that's worthy at all. That's discouraging. That's going to lead to rebelling. It's going to lead to all, and when that happens, there's all kind of problems. They're not going to do well in school. I mean, this will go on. To a child who just is very discouraged by a father who is too harsh. And, you know, and Paul is talking about fathers here. It would be applicable as husband and wives work together, you know, as a team. You need to not be overly harsh with your children. Don't want to discourage them. Don't want them to run wild, but you don't want to discourage them either. So there is a balance. We want obedient children, but we want fathers who are not provoking their children. And then he says, and he's still talking about the home here, but we make different application of this. Verse 22, bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And so almost always, because we live in a country where we don't have slavery, this, I think all of you know, this is talking about slavery, but we can still make application of it. There's a lot of correlation between the master-slave relationship and the employee-employee relationship. And so whenever we read this, that's really the kind of application that we make, and it's justifiable. And so as we think about that, you bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. And so what kind of employee are you? Do you obey the boss? And again, you know, your boss may try to get you to do something that is unscriptural, something contrary to God's will. What should you do in that situation? Yeah, but you might lose your job. What should you do? Obey God rather than man. That's the rule, always, no matter what. That's a consequence of that. And but you know that again that doesn't that doesn't happen too often where you would have to sacrifice your job. But that's where you should go with that. But as long as that's not the case, you don't not obey your boss just because you don't like what he asked you to do. Or even because you have a bad boss. I'm not going to ask you, but if I ask you, raise your hand if you ever had a bad boss. Probably this time there'd be more hands jump up. Because life isn't fair, and bosses aren't fair. And a lot of times they have an agenda, and they have likes and dislikes. And for unjustified reasons, they may not like you, whatever the case is. You may have a bad boss. But Paul doesn't enter that into the equation at all. In fact, if you want to read 1 Peter chapter 2, he'll let you know if you do have a bad boss and or master or whatever, you still have to obey. And as a matter of fact, and we didn't go there, but even with going back to the submission part of it, Peter talks about that too. He doesn't go into the detail that Paul does, but Peter goes into it too, and the whole context indicates that wives, you're to submit even if you don't have a good husband. Like, I didn't bring this out, but before the bell rings, it's worth pointing out. Are our roles as husband and wives dependent upon our husband and wives? No. It's not, I'm going to be a good husband as long as she's a good wife. No, you better just be a good husband because your soul is at stake. Yeah, well, I'll be a good wife if he's a good husband. If you know, I'll submit, but he better show me some leadership qualities. No, you better submit anyway, because your soul is at stake. And that's true on the job. I have a boss who's just a terrible person, and he always swearing and things. And you better do what he says. As long as it's not contrary to the will of God, your job is to obey. And because what you're really doing in all of this is serving the Lord. Yeah, go ahead, Jesse. Right. Not easy in real life, but got to make those decisions. Make those decisions. Now, read the rest of this. You guys tell me when that, but you know I'm not going to hear that bell. But you read the rest of this. He says, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. Like, you're not just a good employee when your boss is not around, or when your boss is around, rather. And then you act up when he's out at lunch or he didn't come in one day. And then, no, because it's not him you're ultimately serving. Bill, you sure? Did y'all hear? Okay, all right. I'll pick up there. The next verse is very important, so we'll look at that.